Today, I want to share on the next beatitude, which is blessed are those who mourn. We're going to talk about a beautiful mourning, which fits well with this beautiful day that we have, but we're talking about a different kind of mourning today. Well, have you been following the presidential campaign at all? Anybody? I don't know about you, but I'm ready for it to all be over with. I wish we could just vote for president tomorrow and just get it done. I'm not excited about any of the candidates. Let's just vote and get it over with, for crying out loud. Of course, the New York primary is next week, and the candidates have been spending a lot of time stumping here. And I've noticed something. What I've noticed is that most of the candidates spend about half of their time, you know, giving us their plan for America, their vision for America. We're going to make America great again. We're going to have a political revolution. That's the best Bernie Sanders I can do, sorry. They give us all of their plans and their promises to us. And then they spend the other half defending their records and their reputations from the mud that's been slung at them by the other candidates, right? It's kind of like a repeat cycle. They go on the media, they tell you how great they are, then they defend themselves for what they've been accused of, and they throw out some more accusations, and the cycle just keeps playing over and over again. But here's what I haven't noticed at all over the past year, year and a half, however long the campaign's been really ratcheted up. I've never heard one candidate ever go on the news and actually admit that they've made a mistake, that they actually have some faults. Like, wouldn't that be a breath of fresh air, right? Like, if a candidate just got up and said, yeah, you know that thing that other candidate said about me? Actually, it's true. After all, it turns out I'm a human being, and I've made some mistakes. Wouldn't that be a breath of fresh air? Like if Hillary just came out and said, you know, the whole email thing, I just screwed up. I should not have had it on my private server. That was a lack of judgment. Wouldn't that just be like a nice change of pace? I think I would vote for whoever could admit first that they've screwed up before, that they're actually a human being. They would win my vote probably. But I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon. Have you noticed that we live in a culture and in a society where it's very hard for people to admit that they've done wrong? Have you ever noticed that before? Furthermore, it's even rarer for people to show genuine remorse for their actions. I mean, lots of people apologize once they're busted, when they're in trouble. But for people to really admit they've done wrong and to show genuine remorse is a really rare thing. Because, you know, we live in a culture which teaches us that one of the worst possible things we could ever do is feel bad about ourselves. Because after all, life is all about feeling good about ourselves. And that message is preached to us and sold to us in 1,000 different ways, so much so that we buy clothes to feel really good about ourselves. And we drive cars that make us feel really good about ourselves. And we eat food that makes us feel good about ourselves. And some people go on dating websites and they fill out profiles so they can meet a special someone so they can feel really good about themselves. And some guys my age who have 3 kids who are starting to get gray hair, they buy Just for Men so they can cover up the little gray patches on their hair and their beard so they can feel really good about themselves. Because after all, that's what life is all about, right? And that's the offensive thing about Christianity. That's where Jesus is a little bit out of step with our culture today, because Christianity actually teaches absolute truths, which are sometimes offensive because we know that the rule of today is we want everybody to feel good about themselves. And everybody's truth is equally valid because after all, we wouldn't want to step on anybody's toes and have anybody feel bad about themselves. All right, let me give you an analogy for those of you who have kids, or, you know, if you were a child before, you can relate to this, I'm sure, too. Now, in most cases, we want our kids to feel good about themselves, right? We usually don't want our kids to feel bad about themselves. So, for example, if your kid came home from school and somebody picked on them, you know, maybe somebody called them ugly or stupid, right? You would sit down and talk to them and say, now, honey, you know, you're beautiful and you're smart, right? Because we want to train their emotions. We want them to have a good self-concept. We don't want them to feel bad about themselves, and that's a good thing. But there are times when we want them to feel bad. When they've really screwed up, mom and dad, when they've really gotten in trouble, right? When they've blown it at school, or they've gotten in trouble at home, or they've lied or cheated or stole or something, you want them to feel bad, right? And sometimes you don't just want them to feel bad. You really want to pile on the guilt. The guilt trip thing, right? You ever guilt trip your kids? Come on, your parents did it to you. It's your great joy in life to be able to do it to your own kids. Sometimes for me, what that looks like is like, you know, an older brother hurts a younger brother in my house. I have 3 boys, and it looks like, I can't believe you hurt your innocent, precious, defenseless baby brother. What were you thinking, man? Look at him on the floor there. Look at the pain that he's in. What were you thinking? And I just start, you know, heaping the guilt on them. Now I'm joking, and obviously I don't want you to damage your kid's delicate psyche, okay? But there are times in life when we need to feel bad. There are times in life when we need to feel remorse for our bad actions, our poor actions. In fact, Jesus talked about that. Jesus told us that feeling bad about the things in life that we need to feel bad about actually leads to a blessed life. Huh? You say, what? How does that work? What does that mean? How is it that feeling bad about myself would actually lead to a blessed life? Jesus told us that there's a beautiful type of mourning. How could mourning be a beautiful thing? Because this series is all about how to live a blessed and beautiful life as a follower of Jesus. We're going to get into it this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, first gospel. Or if you have your tablet or your smartphone, you can go to Matthew chapter 5. And let me just remind you of the context. The Beatitudes are this opening statement to one of Jesus's most famous sermons in all of the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. And this was a time when Jesus's popularity was soaring. People from all over the surrounding region in the Holy Land, there in Galilee, were coming to hear Jesus preach. Jesus was teaching things nobody had heard before. He was working miracles. And so everybody wanted to hear this great teacher, this great rabbi, this great prophet, Jesus, teach. And so there were all kinds of people there. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were covenant-keeping, good people. There were prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. There were a lot of people who were kind of religious outcasts. Not a lot of people there were the religious elite of the time. Most of them were used to hearing over and over again from the religious leaders of the time how they never measured up to the law and to the commandments. And so these people wanted to hear Jesus teach. And Jesus had been preaching about the coming of the kingdom of heaven, as it's put in Matthew, the kingdom of God, in the other gospels. And he told people that they could have this new, beautiful, and blessed life if they followed him. And they could experience the presence of God. They could experience God's favor in their lives. And that sounded pretty good to most people. Most people wanted to know, what do I have to do to get into this kingdom? What do I have to do to get close to the king? What do I have to do to be a part of this blessed life and experience the presence of God? And so Jesus sat down to teach, and people were there, and there was anticipation. There was drama. You could cut the air with a knife. There was so much tension. People couldn't wait to hear what Jesus had to say. And he begins the Sermon on the Mount with a series of statements about who is blessed in the kingdom of God and what it looks like to be blessed in the kingdom of God. And we looked at the first beatitude last week. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand they bring nothing to the table in terms of salvation, but they come with a poverty of spirit so that they can receive the kingdom of God as a gift. And then we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, and Jesus says another surprising statement. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, Jesus makes another surprising statement here, a very counterintuitive statement. He takes conventional wisdom and he flips it upside down on its head. Because for most of us, we would say, blessed are those who have nothing to mourn about. Blessed are those who have no need to be comforted, right? Blessed are those who are happy and healthy and wise and everything is going good. That's just blessed, right? I mean, I have never come across a person who was in mourning, maybe somebody who lost a loved one or who lost a job or who had something to cry about. And I just spontaneously felt like saying, man, you are so blessed. You're awesome. I wish I could be in your circumstances. You're blessed. This goes against conventional wisdom. Yet Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what kind of mourning was Jesus talking about? Obviously, I don't think Jesus was talking about the mourning that we would conceive of when we hear this word. If you're taking notes, you might want to take out the note sheet that we gave you when you came in and jot down a few things. Let me just define this biblical idea that really runs from the Old Testament to the New Testament of what spiritual mourning is. Mourning here means being deeply grieved over the condition that we're in, the condition of humanity. Mourning is about the state of our world, the state of our lives. Mourning recognizes things are not as they should be. Mourning is about the wrongs we've done, the sin in our lives and in our world. I don't know about you, but are there ever times when you put on the news and maybe you hear a terrible story about somebody killing somebody or a terrorist attack, and there's just something inside of you that grieves? Do you ever feel that way? Sometimes I watch the news and I'm like, my God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on humanity. This is a broken, messed up world we live in. We put on the news and we hear terrible stories of earthquakes, people dying. Does something inside of you just ever grieve that the world seems like it's not as it should be? And that's at the very heart of the biblical narrative. The scripture tells us that the world is under the curse of sin. This idea of sin is the idea that we as human beings are in a broken state. The world is in a broken state. It's not as God intended it to be, but it's fallen. And so there's a mourning there. There's a mourning deep inside of us. And so I think my question for you today is, are we people who mourn? If you're a Christian, that's a really good question to ask yourself. Am I a person who mourns? Am I a person who's in touch with my own brokenness and with the broken state of the world that we live in, with the broken state of humanity? I don't think that's a question that we're used to asking ourselves. And I think, you know, it's particularly difficult because this word sin really kind of rings hollow in the culture that we live in. It's really kind of lost the power of its meaning. It's not a word that we use in everyday language. In 1973, psychiatrist William Menninger, the founder of the world-famous Menninger Clinic, originally in Kansas, now located in Houston, he wrote a book about this called Whatever Became of Sin? That's a really good question. Whatever became of sin in our culture, in our society? This idea that we're in a fallen state, this idea that we have offended a holy and righteous God. I don't think that idea is very popular in our culture anymore. Our culture prefers words like mistakes, indiscretions, lapses in judgment. I think the only wrongdoing that most people take really seriously today is wrongdoing that significantly affects someone else. So as long as you're not a rapist or a murderer or a terrorist, you're okay. I mean, we all make mistakes after all, right? Lighten up a little bit, cut yourself some slack. Don't be too hard on yourself. And then on top of that, I think we also have this tendency to compare ourselves to other people and feel a little bit better about ourselves compared to other people. Am I the only one in here who does that every now and then? I know you're more spiritual than me, but we have this little tendency to kind of feel like there's a sliding sin scale and we're on the okay side of it, right? Like, I'm not as bad as them. I'm not as bad as most people in the world. I'm not worse than most people. I mean, have you ever heard anybody admit the opposite? Yeah, actually, I'm worse than most people. I'm really messed up. I'm just jacked up. I'm a terrible sinner. That would be probably a really honest statement, right? But that's not something we're used to hearing. That kind of runs counter to human nature. Listen to me. Jesus is not trying to beat us down. Okay? This is not a message about condemnation. This is not a church that preaches condemnation. This is a life-giving church. Jesus isn't trying to beat us down. This message isn't, listen, blessed are those who are a bunch of low-down, dirty, no-good, rotten sinners, and they know it. And that's what their identity is. No, 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 that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is trying to lift us up to a new level. Remember what the Beatitudes are all about. These are like the entrance gate into the kingdom. He's about to preach his most powerful message, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes are like the gate. He's saying, if you want to know what it looks like to come into the kingdom, to live a truly blessed life, to have the presence of God, the favor of God in your life, this is what it looks like. These are the type of people who flourish in the kingdom of God, who are able to live this new, blessed and beautiful way of life. That's what this is all about. And he says, mourning is part of that. Mourning our brokenness, being really honest and authentic and open and real with God, having a heart that's broken at the way people treat each other in the world, at the poverty, at the injustice, at the famine, at the disease, by the wars, the things that humanity does to kill and oppress each other. There should be a mourning inside of us. And blessed are those who get this. Blessed are those who have a deep conviction, so much so that it produces holy, sanctified, righteous tears to well up inside of our spirits. That's what Jesus is talking about here. See, sin, brokenness, it's not ultimately about what you do or what you don't do. Obviously, that's part of it. It's not just about how you treat people. Obviously, that's part of it. It's ultimately about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what this is about. We're talking about our relationship with God today. Let me give you an example. King David, many of you are familiar with King David, one of the greatest kings in all of ancient Israel and all of the Old Testament. Great, mighty warrior, great man of God, great king. But he also just happened to be a big-time sinner. If you know anything about David's story, you know that he sinned in some ways that we would consider big-time sins. In fact, David had a wife named Bathsheba. And this is a very interesting story, how she became one of his wives. You know, back then they collected wives, just the way the culture worked, especially if you were king. David's story of Bathsheba, here's what happened. Bathsheba was a married woman. He seduced her. He got her pregnant. And then he tried to cover up his sin by manipulating the situation and bringing her husband home from war to make it look like this child was his. When the husband wouldn't play along nicely, the king arranged for him, David arranged for him to be killed. And then he took Bathsheba as his own wife. And he went on for about a year and acted as if nothing happened. Now, I don't know about you, that's a pretty impressive sin resume. I mean, David was a big time sinner. Here's this guy that the Bible says was a man of God, had a heart after God, and yet he was a blatant sinner. A year of his life goes by as if nothing even happened. And then he's approached by the prophet Nathan, who rebukes him, who calls him out on the carpet for his sin. And listen to this psalm. David confesses his sin before God, and his confession is forever preserved in Psalm chapter 51. Great psalm to write down. I pray through this psalm. It's a great psalm of repentance. I pray through it regularly. Psalm 51, he says to God, "Against you, and you alone have I sinned." See, what's the point? David understood that his sin was ultimately rebellion against a holy and righteous God. He wasn't downplaying the fact that he had hurt other human beings, that he had sinned against Bathsheba, that he had sinned against her husband Uriah, whom he had killed, that he had sinned against the people for not being a righteous king that he should have been. No, he knew all of those failures, but he understood that ultimately his sin kept him from being close to a righteous God, a God who had blessed him, a God who had raised him up from nothing and made him a great king, one of the greatest kings, a God who had expanded his territory, a God who had made him victorious in battle. And he understood how much God loved him. He understood how much God had done for him and how his sin was ultimately brokenness between him and his relationship with God the Father. So let's talk about that for a moment, how sin affects our relationship with God. You see, sin is whatever I do that's a rejection of God as the one who made me, who sustains me, who blesses me, who provides for me, who loves me, who saved me, who made a way for me to know him by sending his son Jesus to the cross. This is why sin is so serious. When we stop and realize the price tag that's involved for our salvation, that God sent his own son for us, we understand how costly our sins actually are. Sin is like living like I'm the one who calls shots in my life, like I'm the one behind the driver's seat and I am in control. That's the essence of sin. And so let me ask you a question this morning. Let's just have a moment here to take spiritual inventory of our lives today. When over the last few weeks and days and maybe even hours have you had feelings or pursuits or decisions or treated somebody in a way that put distance between you and your Heavenly Father? We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to take inventory of our hearts and allow God to search us, because ultimately that's what sin does. It puts distance between us and our Heavenly Father. Maybe it was something you said. Maybe it was something that you saw. Maybe it was a thought you entertained. Maybe it was the way you treated somebody. Maybe it was the way you handled a business transaction. I don't know what it is, but there are these things that we do that create this distance between us and God. And I think if we're true to ourselves and we're honest with ourselves, we feel it, don't we? We feel it at times that there's this distance that is there, but thank God he's made a way for us. Thank God he's made a way for us to be close to him, and we'll talk about that in a minute. See, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn, because the fact that they mourn reveals that they know how much they're worth to God. See, David mourned because he knew all that God had done for him. David knew how much God loved him. That's why the scripture still says that David was a man after God's own heart. Even though he had sinned that way, he knew what God had done for him. He knew the blessing and the favor of God that was on his life. And what grieved his heart is he knew that he had failed the person who had never failed him. And that's the very essence of blessed are those who mourn. We have a great sense of the fact that God loves us. And I think it's really hard for us to conceive sometimes, because God is all-knowing, God is sovereign, God is all-powerful. I think it's very hard for us as mere mortals, as mere human beings, it's hard for us sometimes to conceive that our sinful decisions actually affect God, that they actually grieve him, because God seems so big and we seem so insignificant. But the truth is, Jesus revealed God to us as a Heavenly Father who wants to have a relationship with us, so much so that we can pray to him, our Father. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my childhood. I'm one of four boys, and my parents ran a pretty tight ship. They disciplined us. They kept us in line. And I have to say, overall, they were pretty fair. You know, they used to spank us and tell us one day we would thank them. I thought they were crazy at that time. But now I'm old enough to have a little perspective and appreciate my upbringing. And, you know, most of the time, like any other kid, I resented when my parents punished me. I thought they were unfair. My dad used to sit down, and my parents believed in spanking in my house. They were very traditional. They believed that sometimes violence is the answer. And so my dad would sit us down, and he would give me this speech. Maybe some of you get this speech before. "Now, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." And I used to think, "Listen, Dad, if this hurts you so much, we can flip this thing around. Let me beat the tar out of you. I don't want it to hurt you so much. I'd be glad to dispense the paddles to you, Dad." But my dad would kind of have that talk with us, you know, and then he would lay the wood to us. But he'd always pray for us, and we'd talk about what we did wrong. And, you know, most of the time I was like any other rebellious punk kid. I just thought my parents were unfair, unreasonable. They were, you know, oppressing us and it wasn't fair. But, you know, there were a few times looking back as a kid that I messed up enough that I hurt my parents. And I actually remember them crying, especially my mom. Oh, it's bad when mama starts crying. That'll get you. But I remember a few times I did something bad enough to bring a tear to my parents' eyes. And, you know, those were the times that I really had genuine remorse for my behavior, for what I did. Because I recognized how much my parents loved me, how much they cared about me, how much they really wanted what was best for me. And those were the times that they didn't have to pry some apology out of me, but I had remorse for what I had done. Here's what I'm trying to get you to understand today. Sometimes we think of God as being condemning or God looking to get after us, or this idea of sin and remorse and confession and repentance is like God is the cosmic, you know, God up there like in Greek mythology who's looking to throw lightning bolts down at us. No. He's a heavenly father. And if you had a bad relationship with your father, he's the father you always wished you had deep down in your heart. And here's what David is showing us. When we sin, we affect that relationship. And he's a God who loves us. See, people who mourn, blessed are those who mourn because they understand what's at stake. Blessed are those who mourn because they understand how invested God is in us. Blessed are those who mourn because they understand that at the very heart of the gospel, at the very heart of what Christians believe, is a God who came to us in flesh and blood, a God who sent his son Jesus for us. And there's a huge price tag involved in this. God is very invested in you. And so we can't just brush aside our sin like our culture does and says everybody messes up. Let's just cut ourselves some slack because after all, life is about feeling good about ourselves. No. Blessed are those who mourn because we understand that God is invested in us and God is invested in this planet and how human beings treat each other and how we relate to him. Are you with me this morning? There's a blessing that comes from mourning. I'm sure most of us have messed up enough and we've sinned hard enough that we've had remorse, and maybe we've even wept over our sinfulness at times. Maybe you've screwed up or you've crashed and burned bad enough that you had yourself a good old time of remorse and realized that you had messed up, you had sinned. But you know, there's another side of the coin. There are basically two categories of sin. I'm not going to bore you here today, but I just want you to think through this. Sins of commission and sins of omission, if you're taking notes. Sins of commission, these are the things that we actually do, the unmoral, you know, immoral, ungodly acts that we actually do. That's sins of commission, committing sin. But then there are sins of omission. This is when we omit. This is when we don't do the things that God has called us to do. These are sins of not doing the things that God has called us to do, when we fail to actually do what's right. And like most relationships, sometimes what we don't do causes more harm than what we actually do. As I thought about this, I realized that guys are especially proficient at messing up by what we don't do. It's not so much that what we do with the garbage is what we don't do with the garbage. Right, guys? All the wives said amen. It's not so much what we do with the toilet seat. It's what we don't do with the toilet seat. It's not so much that we meticulously place our socks all over the middle of the bedroom just to drive our spouses crazy. It's that we do it, right? We don't do the things we're supposed to do. And that's what sins of omission are about. For most of us, I think probably the number one sin of omission is neglect. We simply go through our lives and we neglect God's presence. We neglect to even think about God being involved in our lives. Sometimes it's prayerlessness. Sometimes it's just going through life and just forgetting about God until we need something or we hit some kind of catastrophe or crisis and then all of a sudden we call upon God. Sometimes it's just going through the motions and forgetting that God is the one who's blessed us. God's the one who's given us a house and a job and he's given us health and he's taking care of us. We're just so guilty of being so busy and consumed with our own lives that sometimes we just neglect God. And like any relationship, sometimes neglect and abandonment, they're more harmful than actually mistreating somebody. And I think that's something most of us, if we're honest, we've experienced those things. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who get this because they realize there was so much they could have done for God that God has called us to do, but they didn't actually do it. There's this analogy in the scripture, this word picture for the word sin in the Greek. And it's actually this idea, it's a sports analogy. It's actually this idea of missing the mark. We have a picture of that. It's this idea of missing the mark. That's one of the ideas, the word pictures in the Bible for our sin. And see, blessed are those who mourn because they're people who realize anything that I have done or that I haven't done that misses the mark of who God's called me to be, that misses the mark of God's righteousness, that misses the mark of a holy God, I grieve that. I grieve what I've done or what I haven't done that comes up short. that comes up short of God's righteousness. And here's the truth. The Bible says that we've all come short. We've all fallen short. I'm not standing up here preaching down to you. I'm not standing up here preaching to you as one who doesn't need this message. No, the reality is we all have this inner conviction that we have done things that we shouldn't have done, and we haven't done things that we should have done. Think about this. This doesn't just involve our relationship with God. These sins of omission have a lot to do with how we treat people, don't they? How many times have we had a need in front of us and we haven't done something about it? How many times have we had a good intention, maybe even made a promise to help somebody else, and we didn't follow through on it? How many times have we just been guilty of turning the other way, or maybe even avoiding that person because they're just a whole lot of work, and maybe they're just the person that God's put in our lives because he wants us to do righteousness to them. He wants us to meet their need, to serve them, to help them. We're all guilty of not thinking about the poor enough. We're all guilty of going through life and forgetting other people. And this is what it's about today. It's coming to the realization, blessed are those who mourn because we deal with this. Blessed are those who mourn because we don't just go through life as if these things aren't a reality, but we constantly come before God and we say, God, I want to have an open and honest and sincere and authentic relationship with you. That's why there's a blessing and mourning. So you might ask this question, well, how does this lead to a blessed life? Like, I understand, Pastor Jeremy, I need to be more mindful of my faults. I understand that I need to be more mindful of my relationship with God and what he's done for me. But how does this actually lead to a blessed life? Because we're talking about the Beatitudes. We're talking about blessing and experiencing this new and blessed and beautiful life. And how does that work? Well, I think to understand this idea of how mourning is beautiful, we have to understand the essence of God's word. You see, God's commandments, the law, the things that we see in the scriptures, the way that the scriptures prescribe for us to live, they're not just a set of arbitrary rules, these do's and don'ts. No. God's commands are designed to help us live in harmony in relationship with him, which leads to a blessed and beautiful life. Jesus came so that we could have freedom, freedom from all the things that enslave us, that cause us not to be the best version of ourselves that we can be, from our brokenness, from our tendencies, from our sinful habits and patterns of thinking. Jesus comes to set us free from that, so that we can become everything that God desires us to be and do everything that God called us to do, so that we can experience a beautiful and blessed life. And so we have to understand that when we mourn, we allow ourselves to be transformed. Are you with me this morning? There's a mourning that wells up in our spirit that actually allows us, it becomes a gateway for us to become the kind of person that Jesus is calling us to become, to experience a life in sync, in rhythm, in harmony with God. The way we treat people, the way we manage our resources, the decisions we make, what we do with our lives, all of these things matter. And Jesus is calling us to a beautiful life. See, Jesus isn't just calling us to do penance for our sins. This is not about mourning so that you can try to somehow rectify the situation with God. And if you'll just weep and wail and feel bad enough about yourself, God will eventually feel good about you. No, that's a good old guilt trip. That's a good old guilt trip. Any of you, your parents ever put a guilt trip on you? You know, my mom used to say things every now and then. She'd say, that's okay, one day you're going to appreciate me. When I'm dead and gone, you'll appreciate your mom one day, right? And some of y'all are Italian. You've had an Italian guilt trip before? I know some of y'all have been there before. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But that's not what God's doing. God is not guilt tripping us. God is not just piling things on us to make us feel bad about ourselves. No. What God is doing is he's bringing us to a place of blessing. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Did you follow that? Godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to salvation and no regret. When Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, he's saying people who mourn, they don't have to go around feeling sorry for their sin and beating themselves up. Actually, it's quite the opposite. They experience freedom. They experience freedom. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and forgiveness and freedom from regret. Look at the words again of Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be what? They will be comforted. Mourning is the pathway to experiencing the comfort of God. The comfort of God. I recognize that these are surprising words today. They're shocking for us today. But I pray today that we can get a hold of this truth and recognize that when we are mindful of our brokenness and the brokenness of the world, when we live in this authentic and real and honest place before God, there's a blessing that comes upon us. I want the worship team to come as we close in just a moment. I want to ask you this question this morning. Just meditate on this question today. Am I one of those who mourn. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing in my life. We talked about blessing last week and how it means favor, how it means that God is with us. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that category of one who lives in sync and rhythm with God, who lives this beautiful and blessed life that he's called us to. So the question is, am I one of those who mourn? Those who mourn are deeply connected to God because they are humble and open and honest before him. Listen to this. Those who mourn are blessed because their mourning doesn't lead to despair. It leads to freedom. Those who mourn find a God who welcomes them with forgiveness and compassion. I want to leave you with this story this morning. I'll summarize it for the sake of time. I heard about an interesting story in the news back in December 2013. It was a meeting between a man named Ray Anderson, who at that time was a pastor, and he had a meeting with an esteemed federal judge named Damon Keith, a very accomplished federal judge who is now retired. I believe he's 93 years old now. Ray Anderson had a checkered past. He had grown up in a neighborhood not far from where the judge lived, actually played with the judge's daughter as a child growing up, but his parents were partiers. They were drug addicts. I believe his dad was a cocaine dealer, and his mom had taken him away from his father at a very young age. But his mom also had a really crazy lifestyle. She partied. She was hooked on drugs. And so he just grew up around this culture. He was a very good basketball player. He had even blown a scholarship to college because of his addiction. And at one point in time, he broke into the judge's house when he was 19 years old, so he could find some things to steal, so he could hawk those things and get money for drugs. Later on in life, he hit rock bottom. He had this amazing experience with God. He came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He actually became a pastor. But he carried around this sin in his heart for 33 years, the guilt of what he did to this federal judge who was a good man. Often he would see the judge on TV. He had even been in places where the judge was in the same room. He knew that this judge was a very good man, had a great reputation, had served faithfully, was very honorable. He was a man of many accolades, knew many famous politicians, and people revered and respected him. And one of the things that hurt Ray the most is out of all the things he had stolen, he stole a watch. He stole a watch that the judge had received at his graduation from law school that had an inscription on it. And he always felt particularly really awful about not just selling those TVs and the other things he stole, but this watch that was so memorable to the judge. It was almost like he could hear that watch ticking in his sleep. Even though he was forgiven, even though he was a Christian now, even though he was a man who was walking with God, he felt a sense of remorse. So one day, faithfully, December of 2013, right around Christmas time, he set an appointment with Judge Keith, and he came to him and he confessed what he did. He told him the story. He said, I grew up in your neighborhood. You don't remember me. I used to play with your daughter. The judge was very interested. And he said, in fact, I was mixed up in an episode in which we broke into your house once. And the judge leaned in and he told him the things that he had stolen. He said, I stole some TVs and some other equipment, some things that we thought we could sell to get money for drugs. But the thing that I feel the most remorse for is I stole your watch that had an inscription on it. And the judge said, I remember that. He said, that's the only time my house was ever broken into. And he said, I remember the police calling me and coming to my home. And he said, honestly, I was really most concerned for my family. It was the first time we had ever been violated in that way. And I was concerned for the safety of my wife and kids. All the stuff didn't matter that much. And the man said, I'm a Christian now. I'm actually a pastor. Ray Anderson was a pastor. And he said, I came to ask for your forgiveness. And Judge Keith looked at him and said, what you don't understand is you were already forgiven. You were forgiven before you ever came in. He had already forgiven him, even though this man had been carrying around this burden in his heart, this brokenness in his heart. He was already forgiven. Here's what I want to say to you today. I don't know what sins you're carrying around today. I don't know if it's been 3 years or 33 years. I don't know what decision it is. I don't know what you did. I don't know what happened. But here's the good news I have for you today. Blessed are those who mourn. You were forgiven before you ever came in. That's the good news of the gospel. God loves you. He receives you. But there's a blessing that comes when we acknowledge our brokenness and we go and we receive forgiveness from God. There's a burden that lifts off of us, just as Ray Anderson experienced the freedom. And I want to invite you to experience that today. As you stand with me, we're going to close in a prayer together. I know we're a little bit over in time this morning, but let me share this last prayer with you. King David wrote a beautiful prayer of repentance. It's found in Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 through 24. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I think that's a really beautiful and honest prayer. And I want to invite you to pray that with me together as we close. Can we make this our closing prayer today? And I just want to pray for you this morning, not that you would leave here beat down or condemned or feeling judged, but you would know that God loves you, He receives you, and before you came in, you were already forgiven. Before you ever had a problem, there was already a way of forgiveness made for you when God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's close by reading those words and praying that prayer together from Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 through 24. The scripture's on the screen. Pray it with me. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, today, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, today we're mindful of the fact that we're human beings who have failed you, who have sinned, and you're a righteous God. God, we're mindful today that we live in a broken world. And Lord, as we have an honest moment before you, as we look inside of our hearts, God, we're grieved today at our sinful decisions, the things we've done, the thoughts we've entertained, the way we've treated people. And today, God, we come to you in repentance. But God, we thank you that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, God. God, we thank you that we have received forgiveness through the cross today. So we ask you to search our hearts today, God. Forgive us of our sins, God. I thank you that the word says that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, to forgive us from all unrighteousness. So we receive your grace today. God, I thank you that by your grace we're transformed. We're made into something new and something beautiful today, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.